Good to be with you again, beloved. And I love singing about the blood. I love talking about the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, God blesses families and God uses families. I'm going to talk to you about a family, a very close-knit family that Jesus loved. And that family, in turn, they loved Jesus. When I start reading, you will understand who that family is or was in the scriptures. First of all, John chapter 11, John's Gospel in chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of costly ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bore what was put in it. Then said Jesus, Let her alone, for the day of my burial has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always." Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they loved him too, and they have shown their love to him. Bethany was a place where Jesus would always go because he had friends there. Good friends. It was close to Jerusalem, less than 2 miles, and he would often go there, and Martha would serve. Was that me? What did I do? I touched something. Sorry. Sorry to scare you. I scare me too. Martha would serve, and the others would have fellowship and communion with the Lord. They loved him. He loved them. And you know there was no question about his love for these siblings. When Lazarus took sick, the girls then sent to Jesus and said, listen, our brother is sick. Our brother Lazarus is sick. You need to come quickly. No, they said to him, he whom thou lovest, he whom thou lovest is sick. I want to look at that this morning, because these three that ministered to the Lord, all three of them, Martha serving. We have Lazarus communicating, communing with him, having fellowship with him. And we have Mary anointing him with a very costly ointment. In these three activities, you find that these are the things that you and I are called upon to do. We are to serve. We are to have fellowship. And we have to worship, because what Mary did was an act of worship. Service is important, and the Lord Jesus made it abundantly clear that service was important. He said in verse 26 of chapter 12, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there may also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So service is important. And the psalmist says in Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear. That's godliness. That's godly trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's not being afraid of him, but rather godly fear, godly reverence for the Lord. Serve me. And the service to the Lord must be wholehearted service. You know, some people serve to get notice. Some people serve because others are doing it. Some people serve because, well, it seems to be the thing to do. But service must be from the heart. The service must be a service of love. That's what Paul says concerning his service, that the love of Christ, he says, constrains me. Wherefore, chapter 12 and verse 28, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. That's how you serve, with reverence and with godly fear. That's reverential trust in the Lord. So you don't just serve the Lord haphazardly, but you serve him with reverence and with godly fear. Excuse me. In the case of Cain and Abel, Abel had reverence for God, and he offered to God a sacrifice of blood, because he understood, looking ahead, that blood was needed in order to be accepted with God. And Cain says, I don't care about that. I'm going to give God what I have, and he's better be satisfied with that. And the Lord said to him, after he became angry with his brother, if thou doest well, service, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if not, then sin lieth at the door. You need to go and do the right thing. Sin lieth at the door. In other words, there is a sin offering that is crouching at the tent's door, and you can go and you can offer it. You too would be accepted. Martha served because she loved the Lord. When the Lord Jesus was confronted by by Satan himself, and Satan wanted him to bow down and worship him. He says, I'm going to give you everything if you would bow down and worship me. And the Lord says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only. Him only shall thou serve. Sometimes we think we can serve God, we can serve our fellow men, we can do everything, we can serve everybody. No, we are brethren, but we are his servants. We serve him only. The Lord Jesus made it abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve the Lord with a double heart. You can't have double loyalty. This is what he said, and you are familiar with this verse. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6 and verse 24, he says this, no man can serve two masters. You have a divided loyalty there. No man can serve two masters. That's why he said to Satan, him only shalt thou serve. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't. You have a divided loyalty. You cannot serve God and money. Excuse me. Continue. Okay. You cannot serve God and money. It does say you can't serve God and have money. That's not what it says. You cannot serve God. You cannot be the servant of money. So let us keep that clear. You cannot serve God and money. But Martha served, and she served the Lord well. Now the Lord Jesus was leaving, when he was leaving this scene after his resurrection, he called Peter. Peter, because Peter was his servant, he called Peter and he told Peter, I am committing to you the service of my people. You are responsible to feed my sheep. You are responsible to tend my lambs. I'm giving you that responsibility. You are my servant. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. John 21. That's the last commission he gave to Peter. And the Apostle Peter, writing in his epistle, speaks of that when he said to the saints, because he was conscious of the tasks that the Lord had given him and what his responsibility was. And when he was addressing the church in his epistle, he said to them in 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. He says, I am a minister. I am an elder also in the church. And I'm responsible, and so are you. And we have to understand that when you're in the service of the Lord, you are in his service to serve him. Feed my sheep, he said to Peter. And Peter said to the others, to feed the lamb, tend the flock. It is the flock of God. How is our service supposed to be performed? You know, I said before, not any old how, not when you want to, not when you feel like, and not after you have finished doing what you want to do. His service must be priority one in our lives. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he said this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers, that's another word for servants, as the ministers of Christ and stewards. Someone has committed his property to you to look after, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required, this is not a suggestion, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful service. Trustworthy service. Martha was that kind of a servant. She served the Lord. When Joshua was getting ready to meet his God, getting ready to die, and he had a message for the people, he recounted to them all that the Lord had done for them. And in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, he says, I have a message. He says, if I am going to leave you with this, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, if you want to go back and serve the gods of your fathers, the gods of the Amorites, the gods that you had in Egypt, if you want to go back to that, let me tell you where I stand. For if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Martha served. Jesus says, you should worship the Lord thy God and him only. Him only shall thou serve. Because to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Then we move on to the next person. They made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What was he doing? He was having fellowship. Fellowship. We met this morning for worship, but we also had fellowship. We have fellowship. And when we leave here, we have fellowship the one with the other. We are in fellowship. We are like fellows in a ship. We have things in common. We share. And that's what Lazarus is doing. He was sharing. He was participating with the Lord. He was having things in common with his Lord, the one who had raised him from the dead. And we were singing of our Savior today and how much he has done for us. We want to continue. We want to continue that fellowship and that communion with him and with each other. With each other. Fellowship. After all, that was how the early church started. You know that? That's how the early church started. After Pentecost, when Peter preached that sermon and over 3,000 souls were added to the church, it says in verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of the church. The apostles' doctrine. In fellowship. Having things in common. Sharing. In breaking of bread. That's what we did this morning. In breaking of bread. And in prayers. We meet once a week to pray. We pray together. We also pray in our private devotions. We pray for each other. That's how the early church started. These are the four things that must characterize the people of God. They characterize this family. Service. Fellowship. Communion. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says this. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, having communion and devotions with him, fellowship unto whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, and Paul addressed that, and he spoke about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. He said this, the cup of blessing, the cup that we had, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see, at the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing and the bread we break, we are sharing in the realization of the effects of his suffering, fellowship in his blood and in his body. Body which was given for us and his blood which was shed for the remission of our sins. That's why I love to talk about the blood, beloved, because when we partake of the cup, we are saying that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has cleansed us from our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, and when they put the sword into his side, forth it came out blood and water. And blood for our original cleansing and water for our subsequent cleansing, which represents the word of God. Lazarus had fellowship. Lazarus had communion with his Lord. And so I'm afraid that there's too many Christians wait until they get here to have fellowship with the Lord. And we don't fellowship with him in private. We don't fellowship with him when we are alone. We don't share with him. Lazarus had fellowship with him. But even before this, Mary, his sister, she had fellowship with the Lord as well. At another occasion, when Martha was serving and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, she was hearing his word. She was listening to his word. She was taking in all that he had to say, and he had a lot to say that was beneficial. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. He's got a lot to say to you and to me." Mary was sitting at his feet, drinking in and taking in every word. That is what it means to have fellowship with him. But too many of us, we're like the church at Laodicea. The Lord is not part and parcel of our daily devotions. He's not part and parcel of our daily life. We leave him out, and he's asking to come in. We are like the church at Laodicea, outside. He's outside. We won't let him in to have fellowship and communion with him. And he has to plead with us as he pled with the church at Laodicea. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." He wants to be close. He wants you to be close to him. He wants to talk with you. He wants to impart to you his will, his word. Lazarus had fellowship with him. We go back to the Old Testament, and this is what sin does. Sin does not, for the believer, sin does not affect your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't affect that. Because once you're a child of God, you're a child of God, and sin doesn't affect that at all. But sin affects the fellowship. When we sin against the Lord, we are out of fellowship. We are still his, but we are out of fellowship. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Peter, and Peter said, no, you shall never wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter always had part in Christ, but he didn't have part with him unless he had that his feet washed. That's fellowship. And when David sinned against the Lord and he repented in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He had fellowship. He wanted his fellowship restored. It's the vital, beloved, that we maintain communion. You see, I said sin does not affect our relationship, but it affects our fellowship. That's why when the prodigal son was away, he was out of fellowship. He was still a son, and he wanted to be a servant. The father, you can't be a servant. You are my son. You're always a son. But when the other brother objected, he says, "Thus, my son, what happened to him? He was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. He's back. He's back where he should. He's back in fellowship. Why? Because he confessed his sin. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy highest servants." I said, no, yes, you're going to be, you're back, but you can't be a servant because you're already my son. He said, this is my son. Even though he was out in the field having a time of hardship, a time of sin, while he was out there, he was still a son. And if you're out of fellowship and communion with the Lord, what it takes to be restored is confession and repentance of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, I just turn to that right now because we need to understand who God is. He doesn't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you're dabbling in darkness, you're not having fellowship with him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The way you walk in the light, beloved, is what verses 9 and 10 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, come out from among them and be separate, he says. For what fellowship? What fellowship? Hath light with darkness? Or what communion? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light? Light with darkness. They have nothing in common. So Lazarus, he had fellowship with the Lord. And our final point about these siblings: one served, one had communion. Verse 3 says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, when worship is acceptable to God, everybody knows. The brethren around you, they understand. They can tell. The house is filled with the odor. When the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in the assembly, everybody knows that. We can tell that the house is filled with the odor of the ointment. Somebody just here speaking words and saying things they heard down the street a while ago while on their way here. That's not worship. Worship, first of all, is costly. If you're going to worship the Lord that he can appreciate, then it's going to cost you something. Worship is never cheap. That's why the words associated with worship is sacrifice, it's giving, things like that. It's presenting, you're giving to God. And some people still don't understand what worship is. They say, well, I don't go to that meeting, the breaking of bread, because I don't get anything out of that meeting, so I don't go to that. I go to the other meeting. Well, you don't go to the worship meeting to get something. You go to the worship meeting to give something. Give unto the Lord. Give him a worship. Give him praise. Bring an offering. You got to bring something. Bring something to the Lord. Worship is not cheap. The first mention of the word worship in the Bible is when Abraham took Isaac, his son, to Mount Moriah. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. What was he saying? I'm going to give God my son, and that's worship. Worship costs. Worship costs. It's going to cost you. If you're going to worship, it's going to cost you time. Time in the word, devotion, it's going to cost you time. Meditating on the Lord. You gotta spend the time. Worship costs. Worship is not cheap. For Mary, that ointment was the equivalent of a laborer's wages for a year. Costly ointment. In another portion, it says it was very precious. And she poured it out on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Judas said, what a waste. You know, the ungodly man always think we're wasting time when we worship the Lord. We're spending time with the Lord. You could be out there making money. You could be out there doing this. Why are you wasting all this time? That's the ungodly mindset. We are wasting time. Jesus says, let her alone. Let her alone. She's doing this for my burial. Let her alone. You have the poor always. You can give to the poor anytime. Me have not always. Look at Mary. You see, a lot of people go to the feet of Jesus to have their needs met. This woman went to the feet of Jesus to anoint him with a costly ointment. And she bowed down to his feet, and she wiped his feet with her glory. The hair of her head. She wiped his feet with her glory. And she submitted her glory to him. Mary. Worship, costly ointment. And we think we can just get away with just getting up late and hurrying and saying reading a quick psalm, the shortest one we can find, and we're ready for worship. Not really. Not really. We got to spend time. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. By him, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You see, the worship involves sacrifice. Let us offer to God the sacrifice of praise continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased with sacrifices. Bring an offering. Bring an offering. You see what I thought we couldn't bring anything to God, we couldn't give anything to God. And the hymn writer says something like that, but he was talking about something else. And we think we take it up and we say, oh, well, the hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's when we come for salvation. You can't bring anything, you can't purchase it, you can't earn it. That's when you come for salvation. You come with your hands empty, you come empty. But when you come for worship, you bring an offering. You bring an offering. Our brother, I think he went to Pennsylvania. Our dear brother, he told us, right here, I was here, when Saul and his servant were looking for the donkeys back there, and they heard about the man of God. They heard about the man of God, Samuel, the man of God. And they were going to get answers from him because whatever he says always come to pass. He's a man of God. And on their way, Samuel said, "What shall we give the man? We can't go empty-handed. Where do you think you can come here empty-handed? What shall we bring the man? We have to bring him an offering. We have to bring him a gift. We can't just show up. And we think we can just show up. The Lord has done so much for us, and we couldn't spend a half an hour in his presence before we get here. Looking for their lost donkey, what shall we bring the man?" You know, we used to sing a song, a hymn a long time ago. I don't know if it's in your songbook here, but I copied the first verse. And if you know it, that's good. It's a great song. I found myself singing it when I knew I was going to speak on this, and I got to Mary. The first verse of that hymn says this: "Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me." Nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. The Lord says, none shall appear before me empty. None shall appear before me empty. Our spiritual sacrifices. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Present your bodies, give him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. Give him something, something. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. I want to read before I close in the book of Psalm 96. I'm talking about giving because worship costs. Psalm 96. The whole psalm is good, but we only have time to read a little portion of it. Psalm 96, verse 7 says this: "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the peoples. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his name. Bring an offering. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Don't come empty. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Bring an offering. If anybody offer you something to bring that it's not worth it, say like David said to Araunah when he offered him the threshing floor, and the instruments and the bullocks to offer to the Lord. He said, take it, you can have it free, and the plague will be averted. Take it all. And David says, no, I'm going to buy it of you. I'm going to pay the full price, because I will not offer unto the Lord that worship, that burnt offering that will cost me nothing. I'm not going to give the Lord something that didn't cost me. I'm going to buy it from you for the full price. Worship costs. Worship is costly. And Mary lavished on the feet of Jesus a costly ointment. She anointed him for his burial. It was an act of worship. She gave. Unless you give, beloved, when you come here, you're not worshiping. You got to give something. You got to give. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Bring an offering. Spiritual worship, adoration, thanksgivings, praise, and this room will be filled with the odor of the ointment. God bless his word. Martha served. Lazarus had fellowship and communion with the Lord. And Mary worshiped. The siblings of Bethany, their love for the Lord, it showed. Father in heaven, we thank thee.